tonight, warring with the word. You know, as we've been talking about freedom, one of the areas that we, you know, we've talked about so many different things that I don't want to review. But I know, just like you do, that when I became a Christian, I was 19 years old. Some of you in this room are 19. And when I was 19, I gave my life to Jesus. I came out of a whole lot of dark things. And I really had to come to the light. And really, God's grace was on me in those days. There was a lot of grace on me. You know, some things changed dramatically right away. And then the rest really was a process of coming into that new person that God had deposited inside of me, a loving person, a kind person, a gracious, a person that cared about the world around me, whereas before I was just selfish and I only cared about myself. Now I want to help people. And I remember praying at night. I remember praying with tears, and I hadn't really cried before a whole lot in these 6 years from 13 to 19. And I remember tears, thinking about people, and it was such a blessing to see the overflow of God's joy and abundance in my life. But you know what happened as I came to Christ and became a Christian? You know, the first year, there were just some hiccups along the way. Although God had delivered me from some things, I didn't fully know what I was delivered for. I didn't really exactly know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know everything that God had for me, and I wanted to know. I was like anybody else that became a Christian. God, I want to make a difference in the world. I want to help people. I want to love people. I want to see people come alive. I want people to have the experience that I've had with you. This is what I need. This is what I want. I believe I'm born for this, not just to experience myself, but to bring this to other people now. And so I've just been searching out for my purpose and all this thing. And you know what happened? I began to hit a couple more hiccups, and that I realized that not everything that I was fully Christ-like yet, you know? And I started seeing more of my flaws, and I started seeing more of my sins that weren't delivered on that wonderful day of meeting Jesus. And the longer I went, the more I saw how I wasn't like Christ, not how I was like Christ. And this is your experience. As the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction, sometimes we let the enemy come in also and accuse us and condemn us. And we think maybe that's God. And that's not God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, but the enemy brings condemnation. And he wants us to be beat down so that we can't get up and do the things that God's called us to do, being the new people that we now are. And so, as a new Christian, or as a young Christian, the first year or two of my Christian life, there was a lot of discouragement. I remember a lot of discouragement in my first couple years. I was on fire, and I was excited, but it was like I would run, and then I would hit a wall and go, what in the world is going on? Why am I still having these thoughts, or why am I still struggling with this? And what's sometimes even worse is you read the Bible, and the Bible sets this high standard. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Bible talks about freedom in Christ. The Bible talks about, you know, being alive to Christ and dead to sin. You read these like real serious passages and you're like, you know, in 1 John, anyone who knows Jesus, you know, doesn't go on sinning. And you're like, man, what is wrong with me? And you feel like, you know, God wants you to have purpose. And I remember sitting in those seats listening to the missionaries that would come through, and they would talk about how God spoke to them like audibly almost, and called them to the nations, and they would give you the snapshots of all the good things that God was doing through them. How many of you know there's bad shots too, right? We do a disservice to our friends and our churches when we just talk about the good shots. There's a lot of bad shots. And so I'd listen to these missionaries, and I'd be like, yeah, I know God has promises over my life. I know God has good things for me, but Lord, what are they? How many of you have been here before? What are these things that God wants me to do? So I knew that God didn't only just want to deliver me from some things, but he also was inviting me into new things that I was so eager to learn about and to know. And I would find myself in the middle discouraged. I would be terribly discouraged on days, wondering what was wrong with me. What is wrong with me? I'm not free. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. It's not only the sin that's trying to hinder me, but it's the lack of purpose and specific clarity as to where I'm supposed to go and what my life's supposed to be about. And I remember in the middle of the discouragement, I would pray. You know, that's all I really knew how to do. I would read the word, and I would see how I would fall short, and the discouragement would come. But I realized something, you know, after a few years, I realized that the Bible is not, I mean, the standard that the Bible shows us, being alive in Christ, being dead to sin, walking in freedom, you know, these things that the Bible calls us to is the standard that God sets in our life, not as something that he's going to be doing overnight necessarily, but something that he's calling us towards. And often when we don't measure up, we feel discouraged. It's sort of what the law did in the Old Testament when they couldn't fulfill God's commandments because the demands of the law were so heavy, there were so much that we could never fulfill them. We could never do them thoroughly and completely. And we sort of go back into that thing where these things in the New Testament, the standard that God's setting, all these promises and all this stuff that God wants us to have and be and do, they become a source of discouragement for us. But I want to invite you into a thought. I want to invite you into something that you have to know is that this standard is not meant to make you feel discouraged about where you are. It's actually meant to encourage you to reach higher than you are right now and to know that God does not ask you to be and do something that's impossible for you to do. It's only possible, though, with Him. So He breaks the life of independence and establishes a new life of dependence where all that you're called to be and all that you're called to do is only possible with Him. But you have to war for that which God has called you to do and for that which God has called you to have. It's not just going to happen because we wake up in the morning. So there's things that we have got to learn in the Lord. There's things that we have got to put our hand to. There's things that we have to step forward with. There's a mindset wrapped around moving forward and obtaining what God has given us in Christ. There's a mindset that we have got to grab a hold of. And I like to call this message warring with the Word. I've spoken it out a few times because when God's Word says a thing, it's necessary for us to know it and to have it so that we can war with that Word until our experience becomes what the Word of God says. Do not let the Word, do not let God's promise over your life, if you're not living in it yet, don't let that discourage where you are today. Let it become His promise that God will fulfill with you. Not just for you, not just without you, but with you. We have got to walk with God in what He says. And the Word was given to be our weapon of choice to fight off all of the opposition that is going to come into your life. The Word is a blessing. The standard is for our blessing. It's for our weapon. You know, for example, the standards of righteousness, the standards of morality, the standards of living, the standards of lifestyle that are to be and look like Christ. These things are important. These things we need to know, and those are the invitations. But also, how many of you know God has promises over your life? You are not just here so that you can breathe and sit and listen to sermons. You are meant to do significant things at your own hand with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not just people that are floating by hoping that God comes and gives us a blessing once in a while if we're not in such a discouraged state. God wants to do significant things through each one of us, and you have got to know and believe that. Where you are is not where you're going to be 5-10 years from now. I'm 14 years into this Christian life, and I'm telling you, I believe my greatest trials and my best days are yet ahead of me. Well, and I welcome it. Bring it on. That's what I say. Let's go. Let's go. Let's run with God. I mean, if God wants me to, in my family, to pick up where we are and move to another country, I mean, we are ready to do it. These are things that my wife and I consider, pray about, think through. If that's what He has for us, let's do this because we have one life here and now that we can give for the extension of God's kingdom. Let's put it all on the table and move forward. The cool thing about being free and walking in freedom is that God imparts new purpose. He imparts new purpose and then calls us to walk in it. But you know, you have to war to see it come to pass. You have got to war. You have an enemy, you have flesh, you have opposition, and it stands against you every day of your life. And you have got, listen, you've got to take this seriously. If you're in here and you're a Christian, take this seriously. In my 14 years, I've said this to you guys, to this crowd many times, I have seen so many people fall. I have seen so many people walk away from Jesus. And you know what happens? We deviate just a little bit, start living for ourselves. And we don't take it that seriously. And then we just start, you know, we start making more and more choices for ourselves. And you know what you notice? You stop serving people. And you know when you stop serving people, you stop seeing the point of coming to church, reading your Bible, praying. Then it becomes a moral code. It becomes an obligation instead of an invitation. You got to take the Word of God and war against that apathy. You have to war against that thing that wants to die inside of you. That is the old person that wants to resurrect itself inside of you and thrive. And you've got to stand on top of its head. It is against you and everything that God wants to do through you. You have significance, but you have got to war. You have got to war. You want to have more than sitting in a seat? My friends, it is available to you. God's promises are for you, but you have got a war. And I'm going to prove it to you. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's not the extension of it into your life isn't going to cost you something as far as our selfishness is concerned and these other things that try to crop back up and keep us held back. It doesn't matter where you are today. You need to hear this. You might have guilt. You might hear walking in freedom, oh, well, I suck and I'm not doing what I should be doing and I'm not living where I should be. You know, listen, let that stop for a second. Move the guilt behind you and hear God say to you, today's the day. I want to set you free. Some of it's going to be a process. You just have got to put one foot in front of the other and start going. And then when you start walking, you can start running. And when you start running, there's no stopping you. Now, some things you got to fight for, and I know what that's like. You got to fight for it. And sometimes God is your only ally, and He's enough. He's enough. Some of your family may not understand. You start taking steps in Christ, and you get ridiculed. You get made fun of. Hey, I've been there. I understand what it's like. Friends and people around you start kind of poking fun at you and calling you names and making light of the good that you're trying to do. And then you do good to people, and they turn your good into bad because they try to presume your motives. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know what you're feeling. But they're not Jesus, and they're not God. And ultimately, at the end of your life, they're not going to affirm what you did and didn't do. They're not even going to be at the finish line. But He's going to be there welcoming you in. And we've got to learn to listen to Him now because this is what we were born for. Being freed from all of this world says we're supposed to be, but being invited and stepping into all that God created us for. It's not just being delivered from something, it's being delivered for something. What is the for? What is the promises that God speaks over your life? I feel like tonight is a night of promise. I just sort of want to cut loose and start going after it and seeing what God would say in direction and instruction. What does God want to impart over your life? If you sit back and you wait for it to happen, my friends, it will not happen. I've watched enough people in Christianity just sit back and do absolutely nothing with their salvation. Serve nobody, do nothing for anybody else, and wonder why God hasn't just dropped them a blessing because of their knowledge. Knowledge gets you absolutely nowhere if you don't put your hand to something. I'm going to tell you the truth. You want the truth? Knowledge isn't everything that God wants to give you. You have got to put your knowledge into doing something for the kingdom and other people. You've got to do it. You want to know what a pastor's perspective is? When I see people not engage, not do, not serve, it's not rocket science, my friend. Your knowledge is stopping you from what you need to know because knowledge isn't everything in God's kingdom. It's doing something with your knowledge. Yes, amen, hallelujah, and all the other words that we could say right there. That's good stuff. A lot of times we just need freedom from that thing that just wants us to think that we're good because we know something. I sit with a lot of people that know something, and I listen to them. Great, glad you know something. Time to do something. That will set you free right there. Doing what you know will set you free. Because it's not just waiting for you to have the absence of sin. It's about having the presence of all that God has called you for. Walking in it, taking steps. It's almost my conviction that the more we focus on our sin, the more we project it and the more we live in it. Even in the name sometimes of trying to get rid of it. We just keep our sin ever before us. What about having God's vision ever before us? If you struggle with impurity, guess what He's called you to? Purity. If you struggle with pride, He's called you to humility. Let's focus on the humility. Let's not, oh, I'm just prideful, I struggle with pride. Let's focus on the thing that God's called us into. Deal with the things that are not what He's called us into, but focus more on that which He's called us towards and war for it, fight for it. Now let something come up on the inside of us. It says, this is what I was born for. This is it. You know, I mean, I've suffered too much discouragement in my life at my own perspective, at my own hands. This is not what we're called to, is just to walk around being discouraged all the time. If you're all in Christ, be encouraged. You might be in a process, but be encouraged. If you're all in, if you're holding back, give all to Him. But if you're not holding back and you're just doing your best to just walk with one step in front of the other, be encouraged. This may be a process with some of the things that you're walking through, but God is faithful, and he will bring you through to something that you might not even see right now, because he's good and he has a purpose over your life. He has promises over your life that he's more excited about fulfilling than you are. Your dad is more excited about seeing those things happen in you than even you are. Don't tell me he won't set you free. Don't tell me this stuff. It might take time. But listen to me and trust me on this. War. Fight. I want to look at a passage of scripture. You probably, some of you know this really well, but it's Ephesians chapter 6. It's sort of your classic spiritual warfare text. Paul was... We believe Paul was in prison. Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And so it has some significance in that he was describing Roman guards, military men, and he was said that at times he was chained next to a Roman guard. Therefore, he had a very visual experience in being able to see what they look like and describe their armor and this kind of a thing. And so he wrote a letter to the Ephesian church, and he wanted to say some things to them. And there's some rich stuff in the Ephesian letter, but I just want to read to you verse 10 through 17 in chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can go there or you can write this down. I'm just going to read it out loud. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Read that again. "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might." Sometimes we're not able to move forward because we are trusting in ourselves and our own strength. Philippians, I think it's 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who..." Sometimes we're not able to do things because the one that's strengthening us is not Christ. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It's important to know what is strengthening you right now with what you're putting your hand to. Paul wanted them to know, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." It's very important when you're going to move forward in God's kingdom and do all that he's called you to, that your strength does not come from yourself. It's got to come from him. You find yourself weak right now? Weakness is a great place to be when you know who your strength is. You never grow to being a strong Christian. Do you know that? You know, we say that, "I'm a strong Christian. She's a strong Christian. That person is a strong Christian." You grow to an awareness of your weakness and an awareness of the God who has all strength, and you grow in dependence on him, so that the things that you seek to do in the Lord, you only do because God is your strength. We are a people of weakness. I don't want to grow up and be some strong Christian. I want to be a dependent Christian, knowing that I can't move away from close proximity with the one that has the strength to deliver me, the one that has the strength to send me. So important. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And then he goes on, Put on the full armor of God so that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes is a similar word as the word blueprints. Did you know that God has a purpose for you and the enemy has a plan against you? The blueprints of the devil. The enemy has blueprints. He's not stupid. He knows what he's doing and he knows how to take us out if he wants to. He's not always present like God is. God's omnipresent, but the enemy tries to come at us and he uses opportune times. We need to be aware of what he's going to set his hand against in our life. We need to know his schemes. He talked about being aware to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces and darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day." We want to be able to resist because we're going to have opposition. "And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate." He begins to describe the way that a military man would be dressed and all the different things that he was wearing. He begins to describe this and relate it to things about salvation and God's truth and who Jesus is for us. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation." I want you to focus on this one. This is what I want to get. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I want you to say this. "I have a sword." You didn't sound very enthusiastic. I won't ask you to do it again because it'd probably be worse. I want you to know that you have a weapon in your life. He says, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the things that we have. These are the things that you and I have in possession as we walk with Jesus. Paul was in Rome. He was a prisoner of Caesar. He was awaiting trial. He was awaiting trial before Nero. We obviously know that Paul gave his life for the gospel. This is a very serious thing. Paul was appealing to Caesar. He wanted to stand before Caesar because he was getting an unfair trial in his own areas where he was imprisoned. And so he appealed to Caesar. So they sent him on to Caesar. He's awaiting trial. And ultimately, he would be killed for the faith. He would be killed to spread the gospel that we so freely have today. And he was just an incredible person, and he suffered persecution. I mean, I've talked a little bit about some of the persecution. I've looked into some of it. You know, he goes into saying that he had been beaten with rods. This is a man who had been tortured and beaten and bloodied and bruised, just like the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you if you've kind of heard this before, but when they would beat people with rods in these days, they would put their feet into stocks, and they would take metal rods, and they would beat their feet until every bone in their foot was broken, because they didn't want them walking from place to place, from city to city, to spread the news and the message that they were spreading, because they considered them a threat and a danger. And in Ephesus, when Paul was in Ephesus, what happened was Paul was preaching the message of the gospel, and there was a man named Demetrius who was a silversmith, and he made his living by making gods and idols, false gods, idols that he would sell to those in the city that they would worship in their homes. And Paul was preaching the gospel, and it was becoming so successful, people were giving their lives to Jesus, that this silversmith was so angry, he rallied all the people against him because he obviously was losing his business. He was losing his revenue. I don't think he really cared about the message. He only cared about his money because this is what he did. He made idols. He fashioned idols that people would purchase. So he rallies all the people against Paul. Paul ends up having to exit Ephesus. And this letter is so valuable because it was really some of the things he probably wanted to say as he made his exit out of this city. He wanted to remind them of things. He wanted to talk to them about things, but he wanted them to know about spiritual warfare. He wanted them to know that this is important. You're going to have opposition to all that God has called you to. You're going to have incredible opposition that stands against you. And he wanted them to hear some of these things that he was saying because it was important. Paul could look at the situation of his life, and he could say this. Listen to what he said. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. How hard is that to say when a man is beating you? You know, Courtney talked about abuse, and you talked about, he's very vulnerable. Now, it's not just a person. There's a spirit behind this stuff. You know, there's demonic power that fuels this kind of behavior. You understand that, right? There is a spiritual world that wants to fuel our behavior. And I think we're kind of moving away from, in this society, the Western society, we're moving away from believing that kind of stuff because we're so smart. You know, and the ancient people must have been dumb. I mean, I don't know what we think today. We kind of think there's not a devil and there's not demons and there's not demonic power. And yet, you know what's interesting? When I go places and I ask them, how many of you have encountered a demon? 75% of the room raises their hand. Some kind of demonic experience. How many of you have encountered angels? There might be 4 or 5 hands in the room. How come we experience demonic power more than the angelic? That's a good question to ask, don't you think? And yet when people talk about experiencing angels and they talk about experiencing God, we kind of think that they're crazy and weird and stupid and you understand? It's just but somehow it's normal to experience demons. I kind of think that's twisted. How about you? You think that's a little twisted? It's just a thought, food for thought anyways. But Paul could look at the people that were doing this to him, were beating him with rods, breaking the bones of his body, hurting him, harming him this way. He could look at that and he could say, you know what? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's a pretty serious statement, don't you think? I'm not blaming this person that did this to me. I'm not even saying that it was really them. I know what was behind them. That ultimately it's the enemy that's after me. Ultimately it's the enemy that wants to stop the goodness of God. It's the enemy that wants to stop the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel coming through somebody as weak as a vessel as me so that people would be blessed, changed, touched, delivered, set free, and walk into purpose. He knew what he was up against. He knew that, and he said that to this church. It was really important. And the main message is you are going to have opposition. It's going to be part of your life. Embrace the opposition. You know what I think? I think that some things in this life are harder because we think that in Christ things are supposed to be easy. I think it's easier if you embrace there's hardship and opposition The hardship and opposition is actually easier to embrace when you know that ahead of time. How do you know that? I pray for a lot of people, and I am surprised at what comes out of some people's mouths, people that have known the Lord for 20, 30 years. They say things, "Would you pray for me?" I pray for them about their job or this or that. Don't you know that you're supposed to be like Jesus? And when you encounter people that are wrong and mean and oppose you and don't like you, don't you know that's a perfect opportunity to reveal Jesus Christ and the character that is opposite of what they are and what they're doing to you? See, these are the truths that we're supposed to walk in as people of Jesus. And God wants to, you know, He wants to strengthen us this way so that we're not so easily shaken, we're not so easily moved by the little stuff. The big stuff will come. The little stuff shouldn't be able to shake us out of our peace and our joy so easily. But knowing that there's opposition, I think, actually helps us. But we have a weapon, and I want to kind of stamp it right here. The sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God, is the key to having victory. God gives us the Word to know that this is what we're called to have. And anything that comes against us, we know that we can have victory over it. God's called you to live a life of righteousness. God's called you to be free of this or that sin or this thing. God's called you to that humility and purity and this thing. Anything, any temptation that comes against you. Listen, you have a sword. The Word of God is a sword. It's a weapon that you can use against the enemy. Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil, quoted Scripture. He knew the Word, and He was able to confront the enemy who was trying to get Him to go down a wrong road. He confronted the devil with the Word of God. Listen, the Word is your weapon. It's what you need. You need to war with the Word until your experience, where you are, comes up to the level that God has called you. It's so important. It's so powerful. You have everything is about what has God said. The enemy will try to negotiate what God has said over your life. You have got to stick that Word in His face and show Him and your flesh and everything else that opposes you, that this is what God has called me to, regardless of what I am experiencing right now, regardless of my weakness right now. God has ultimately called me to a higher place, and I'm going to believe the Word, not where I'm at. I'm not going to buy the lie of the opposition and just sort of manage my way into the kingdom. Not what we're called to. Don't reduce your truth, your Word, the Word of God. Don't reduce it down to your experience. We're not Jesus and we're not the Bible. Jesus is Jesus and the Bible is the Bible. Our experiences are going to fall short, but it's an invitation to draw up. Draw up into more than you have. Open up your life. Like she said, open up your life with somebody else. Let the light shine on where you are and watch how God will just begin to explode in your life and do crazy, awesome things that haven't happened. You know, do you know that to experience more of God, you have got to do something? You've got to do something. If you're finding yourself stuck, I don't know if this is a word from our sponsor or what's going on, but I'm just going to say it anyways. If you are finding yourself stuck, you've got to do something different. What you're doing right now is not working. What you think right now is not working. You have got to do something different. And if you don't know what to do, go get with a pastor or somebody, not just a buddy, but go get with somebody who's over you, who's been walking with the Lord longer, and ask them. Tell them your problem and ask this simple question. What do you think I should do? And I'm not saying they're God and I'm not saying they're going to be right, but it's a step. The life in Jesus is all about taking a step. Be willing to take a step. Be willing to take your next step. We talked about the Word is our weapon. I want to talk, this last thing I want to talk about is advancing with the Word. I want to encourage you to advance. You know, on one level, we need to resist temptation with the Word of God and grow in Christ to being just like Jesus in nature and character and authority. We need to do that. I mean, who we are is being developed. The character of your life is really important to the Lord. He's developing your character. But what's also really important to the Lord is that you make an advancement with your life, that the purpose of who you are and where you go is so important to the Lord. He has things for us to do. So we need to learn to hear the Lord speak to us purpose so that we might grab a hold of it. And no matter what comes into our path, whether it's I don't have the money or I don't really know and I'm kind of scared and all of these opposing thoughts and all of these opposing things that come into our life to steer us away from the Word that God gives us, you know, you need that Word. You know why God gives words is because you need it so you can grab a hold of it and nothing else can sway you. You have got to go back to what God has said. And so he's invited you into purpose. He's got something for each one of us that he's speaking over our life of purpose and significance. And we've got to hear it. And I want to just show you how there was a man in the Old Testament that did advance with God's word. It's pretty incredible. I'm going to start sort of with the story of Abram, and I'm just going to move really quickly through it. But God gave this man, Abram, a promise about descendants, is essentially what he did. He said, I'm going to make, you know, your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. This was a promise. I mean, I don't know if I'd be so excited about that. I mean, like, how many babies am I going to have? You know, I don't really know if that's one of those things I've been praying for, but okay, you know, that might be the deal. I mean, all right. So in Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 18, here's what happens. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He's speaking to Abram. God is saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. He's promising him a land. I'm going to promise you a land. Your descendants, not you, but your descendants are going to own this land. We've heard about the promised land. How many of you have heard about the promised land? So Abram was given that promise. Listen, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, to the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadamite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim. Didn't kind of seem in context there, but anyhow. And the Amorite, you know, how would you like to be named in that list and you would be the only one that didn't have an ite on the back of your name? That'd be not very good. And the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite, and finally, listen to this one. I want you to pay attention to this last guy, and the Jebusite. He's saying, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to promise your descendants a land. They're going to have this land. It was a big deal for the Lord to give him this promise. Abraham carried that promise for a long time. He gave it to his sons, and they gave it to their sons. And there was this, in the descendants of Abraham, there was this promise that they carried on their life, that God has called us to have this land. I don't know if they fully understood why, but they knew that it was what God had for them. And you know, time goes by, and he has children, and they have children, they have children. They end up, the people of Israel is really who the descendants of Abram are, Abraham, and they end up in Egypt. And how many of you know the slavery of Egypt? And as they're in Egypt, they multiply, and there's many of them, and Pharaoh puts them under bondage and makes them slaves. And the Israelites are slaves for 400 years. These are the descendants of Abraham that God had just spoken about. And they're slaves, and they cry out to God for freedom, and God sends Moses to bring them out, to deliver them from slavery. And God delivers them from slavery, and he calls them again to have this promised land. And as he calls them out, as he promises them this land, just as he had given to Abram, they come into this, what we call the wilderness. And so it was like, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you this promised land. This is going to be incredible. This is for you. This is for your people. This is for your children. I want you to have this. This is the promise that I give you. And as that happens, as that promise is given to the people, as they come out, as they're delivered from their slavery, they come out into the wilderness where they don't even have food or water, and they start to complain, and God turns that into a 40-year experience where that entire generation dies because they didn't believe that God would bring them there. They complained against God the entire time. So instead of asking of God, instead of pursuing God, instead of listening to his voice, instead of saying, God, what are you doing and what do you want us to do? They just complained about where they were. And so God couldn't bring them into the promised land, but he promised that he would bring their sons and daughters in. And so Moses, at the end of his life, is giving them instructions before they come into this promised land that they were given, this promise that was given by God. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you, he's talking to their descendants before they go into this land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Pay attention to the Jebusites. Seven nations that are greater, we just want to ante it up here. They're greater and stronger than you. It's going to take God to do this. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and do not show favor to them. Do not make a covenant with them. Do not go into the land that I'm giving you and make a covenant with them. Do not agree with them. Do not negotiate with them. This is your land. I find it significant that God promises them a land and they still have to fight for it. That's an interesting thought. I'm going to give you a land. I mean, I think I'm getting it for free. Like somebody passes me a present, I unwrap and I enjoy. That's sort of the way that I think of gift. or the way I think of giving. And yet God says, I'm going to give you this, but listen, I'm going to wipe these people out, and you're going to fight them. I think that's pretty significant, don't you? It's free, it's my promise over your life, but you're going to fight. And when you defeat them, don't negotiate with them. Do not dwell with them in the land. God was very clear with them about this. And I want you to notice something. As they go in, after Moses' conversation with them, they go in and they fight Jericho. And God gives them instructions. This was the first city in the beginning of their promised land. Now notice this. I would think they're going to rush in and they're going to take over. But do you know they had 50 military campaigns? They had 50 wars. Promised land, huh? I mean, I'd be thinking, promised land? Really? Like, people are dying. We're fighting. Wars. This is crazy. Promised land? Really? This is a promise? God, you're giving us this? Listen, God said this is yours, but when you go in, here's what you're supposed to do. But they still had to fight to have what God said that they can have. But listen to what happens. I think that they got weary. I think that they got tired. I think that they decided to negotiate, even though God told them to negotiate. Why did God say, do not compromise, do not negotiate? Because God knew they were going to do it. God knew that they needed to hear him say, do not compromise. That word was supposed to draw out the strength in the weary battle, so that they would fully and completely walk in what God had promised them. You following with me so far? 50 military campaigns later, listen to this. Joshua 15:63. Joshua led these people. 50 campaigns later. Listen to this. Now, as for the Jebusites, they had conquered every one of these. 7 nations, they conquered 6 nations. Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. Let me ask you a question. Could not or didn't want to? Could not drive them out, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day, the day that this was written. Listen, God promised them something. He called them to fight for it. They fought, then they got tired, and they compromised. Now, everything that God promised them, they're not fully living in because they negotiated with these guys called the Jebusites. And the Jebusites are living in Jerusalem, which is the main city that God wanted them to have. Obviously, we know that in our modern day. And they're occupying that city, and now they're living together, which is not what God had for them. God wanted them to have the entire promise. He wanted them to advance with the word that he told them beforehand. Interesting. Now, this isn't all. As they compromise, as they dwell in the land, they want a king like the other nations. And so they get a king. And that king is not a man of God. He compromises, and he doesn't lead the people correctly, and he's of his own gain. His name was Saul. And so the Lord, not even too long after Saul was king, says, I'm going to appoint a king after my own heart. Everybody's heard of David. David was a man after God's own heart. And I want you to hear something, that there's a difference between somebody, when you're leading people or you're a part of something, God has a promise over your life. There's a difference between somebody that hears that promise and compromises and somebody that hears that promise and goes after it with all their heart. There's a difference between those two people. And I want to tell you, the difference is the person that will fight is the person that will have what God said that they can have. You have got to have a fight. And David was a man that had a fight on the inside of him. He was serious about what God said. When he heard God say it, he wanted it. He knew that no matter what Saul did, no matter what the Israelites did before me, no matter what they did, God said it, let's go after it. He was the one that stood before Goliath as a boy, and all of Israel cowered at this mighty man, this mighty, like, crazy Goliath, this crazy giant that nobody would go after. Nobody would go after, and David heard him taunt the armies of Israel, and he looked at his stones and thought, God can do this. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that God's calling us to be. David was a man after God's own heart. He had lots of issues, didn't he? He had some serious problems. I mean, if somebody's praying over you and says, you're called to be like David, you need to ask them which part. You understand what I'm saying? There were some things in David's life that I'm not embracing, you understand? There were some things that David did. There were some things that David had in his heart that I don't want somebody prophesying over me saying I'm supposed to be like David. I'm not embracing that. Thank you, prophet. Out with the old, in with the new is how I say it. Prophesy over me about Jesus, because Jesus was the only one I really want to walk after. But David was a man. Listen, In 2 Samuel chapter 5, God appoints, through Samuel, God appoints David as king. And I'm going to close with this, and then we're just going to pray and throw the pulpit around or do something. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5, are you with me so far? This is the last stop, and then we're done. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. I want you to hear what David did. This is the first thing within days, within weeks of David becoming king. This is what David chooses to do. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. How many of you know that the city of Jerusalem is actually called the city of David? You want to know why it's called the city of David? Because the Israelites compromised and let the Jebusites live there, but there was a man who wouldn't let God's promise fall on deaf ears. And that was this man. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, this is what they did. It's sort of a hill country, and they see David and his men coming in, and they make fun of David. They say, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away. We don't even have to put up a fight. We have seen all the past generations not take up this promise. You're not going to have this. They're just making fun of him. And here's what happens, thinking David cannot enter here, is what they thought. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And I want you to know that we can hear the word of God, and it doesn't matter what our past look like, and it doesn't matter if other people weren't successful in doing what God has told us to do. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God can cause you, as he puts his hand to the thing that he has promised you with you, he can cause that to come about for his purposes. You have got to hear this. If you don't have a fight on the inside of you, you will find yourself wandering the way that the Israelites did, knowing that God has called you for more, knowing that God has given you a promise, knowing that God has so much for your life. You will wander around waiting for God to drop it in your lap. And the entire time, God is trying to produce a warrior on the inside of you, that you will not sit back while everybody else is going after Jesus in that way, but you will take a hold of your promise and advance with the word that God has given you. It is why he gave you the word. It wasn't to declare over you that this is going to happen without you. It was because all of the opposition that's going to come against you, you need this word. It is all that you're going to need to draw you into having the promise for which God has called you. I want to look you in the face and say, you have significant things to do in the name of Jesus in this life. You are not going to fully get there unless you have a fight on the inside of you. You will, like I would, compromise and just live with the Jebusites. We'll let them live and dwell in the land that God wants us to occupy. All the time feeling guilty about it, knowing that we're made for more, knowing that we have more, knowing that we're created for more, just allowing it to happen. My friends, don't compromise. I've watched way too many people compromise in my life, and it's horrible. I've watched myself compromise, and I want to speak to you. Draw yourself up out of that. Do what you need to do. Get open and honest with somebody. Know the word of God. Grab a hold of your relationship with God. Grab a hold of your discipleship experience. Don't wait for somebody to call you out. You go ahead and you sit in front of them. Don't wait for somebody to prophesy over you. You sit in the front row and say, pick me. You understand? You need to go after this thing. This is about you and God. This is about you making an impact in this life. This is about you advancing with God's word. He has a word over your life. But he wants these David-like people to come out of us. War, war, war. There's a warrior on the inside of us, and you have an enemy, and he's going to try to stop you. Don't think that he won't. He will. I've watched him take out a lot of people. I've watched the flesh overcome people. I've watched them say, man, I'm tired of fighting. And there's a scripture that Paul actually says, same guy talked about in Ephesians. Close with this. There's a scripture in Galatians that talks about not becoming weary. Right? Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For if you do not grow weary, you will eventually reap a harvest. You know, God wants you to just continue to serve and continue to sow good things. Say, man, I'm not seeing the freedom that I feel like I'm called to. Not yet. No, maybe not yet, but it's right around the corner. Keep sowing the things that you know to do. And God will bring a harvest of righteousness if you don't give up. Do not give up. Do not give up. Listen, don't let on the inside of you give up and just hide it and act like everything's okay. Don't do that to yourself. You are the only one that's losing. You're the only one that's losing, and the enemy's the only one that's winning. I want more for you than that. I want you to walk in purpose. I want you to make a dent in this world. And the last thing I want to be is 60 years old going like, I got a nice house, I got some nice cars, family's doing decent, and I never did anything with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's shame for me. That's the last thing that I want. You know, you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to stand on stages. But God's called you to reach people. God's called you to bless people. God's called you to touch people. Let's get out of our inferiority complex and start believing that we're here for a reason and advance with the word and the promise that's over our life. There is something significant that you need to hear over your life. Where you go, I go, what you say.